I love learning. I love learning new things. When I was involved with an agency in a conflict-torn country, we used a management tool called Strength Finders, in which you answered probably 1,000 questions, and then it would spit out to you what your top strengths were. The idea was that you would work into those strengths, and you'd have to work on the things you weren't strong on, but you'd enjoy working into your strengths. So I discovered that learner was my top strength. If I'm learning interesting things, not things I'm not interested in, but I'm interested in lots of things, as long as I'm learning and being stretched, I'm happy. But I'm not happy if I'm just doing what I know how to do already. This week, I learnt something new about the Gospel of John, particularly about its poem prologue. You might think that since we've been travelling with John for nearly 2 years, and we have read and read together that prologue repeatedly, that by now I should have known everything there was to know about it. But as the early Baptists were fond of saying, the Lord has yet more truth and light to pour forth from his word. That's constant. We never know it all. We're always learning. Even if we're quite advanced in years, there are always new things to learn. We never know it all. This beautiful prologue poem, or some people call it a proem, a prologue and a poem, intersects, as we know, with the creation story of Genesis. And it introduces John's story of Jesus as a story of renewed creation, of God's creative work continuing, and of Jesus, the Word, become flesh, being the cosmic gardener that reawakens God's Spirit in his people and commissions us all to be part of God's ongoing creative work. We hear those echoes right through this prologue. One thing I learned this week that I hadn't known before was how this prologue poem spoke into the philosophy of the day in which John wrote it. I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago, neither were even the oldest among us. In those days, you had philosophers having a lot of influence in the Greco-Roman world. Even the people who couldn't read and write, which was most people, even those who were struggling to survive, they would still be influenced by this philosophical talk that went around. Somehow, much of the Western Christian world has been influenced by the philosophy of Plato in a way that is not entirely helpful, and we sometimes read that into the Gospels where it's not there. This week, I learnt from another Adelaidean Lutheran, Vicky Balabansky, about my age, works in Adelaide in the Lutheran Theological College there. She pointed out to me and to many others that although the word creation, kathesis in Greek, is not mentioned in John, the whole prologue and the whole gospel is about creation, but it was a countercultural force against certain Platonic philosophies that said that spirit is separate from matter, that man is superior to woman, that all that really matters is the life of the mind, logic, often called logos, the word, and that everything else is ethereal and doesn't matter. It won't last. It doesn't count. If we have that type of philosophy undergirding our faith, we become very heavenly minded and aren't very much use here on earth. Vicky Balabansky pointed out that there was another philosophy going on at the time, Stoic philosophy, which pointed to the immanence of the divine in everything. It doesn't mean that you're worshipping everything, but you recognise that God can speak through the created order. A year ago, we heard from Reverend Dr. Chris Mulheron talking about the two books of God, the Bible and the Book of Creation, speaking from Psalm 91. That's not a new idea. It was very strongly part of the Jewish faith, part of the early Christian faith, and part of some of the pagan faiths around, where God was seen in God's creative work. Read Romans, you'll too read that the nature of God speaks through God's creation. The world is not left without a witness. people can come to knowledge of God through the world around them. As I learnt from Vicky and discovered more about these philosophers and how it intersected with John and how John was speaking interculturally and cross-culturally in that world, no longer speaking mostly to Jewish people who knew their scriptures, but to people who, yes, might hear the echoes if they'd encountered the scriptures of Israel. If not, they would be echoing with other philosophies, and he was affirming some and not others. When we read that the Word became flesh, sarx, and lived among us, that's not just talking about the human world. Sarx, flesh, refers to all of God's creation, which makes sense when we read earlier in this wonderful prologue, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it." God created everything. Everything God created is good. Everything God created can speak to us of God's nature. It doesn't mean they are God, but we can experience God's presence through them. And as we read this prologue, we need to avoid opposing light and darkness as if darkness was evil and light were good, because God created the darkness and the light and separated them. They're both good in their place, but we do have the question about whether we will come to the light or hide in the darkness if we don't want our works to be known. We have many signs ongoing from the prologue onwards of the renewal of creation, Jesus being the first fruits when he's risen from the dead of renewed creation. We have echoes of Genesis here, many of them. You hear it even in the rhythm of the words. And then there are seven signs, the signs that are labelled as signs by the Gospel of John, all revealing something of God's nature, something of Jesus' identity, and also showing that God is still creating. His creative work has not ended. As Jesus said when accused of healing someone on the Sabbath, "Yes, it's a Sabbath, but my Father is working and I am working too." God's work, God's creative work, never stops. There are the seven I am sayings, "I am," in which Jesus identifies himself as God, but also reveals God to the people. There are so many Sabbaths in John, it seems like Jesus only does anything on a Sabbath sometimes, each of them the seventh day, going back to that creation story, the 7 days and the seventh Sabbath day on which God rested. There's a lot of talk of the Spirit or breath of God and of rebirth. Jesus speaking of the creative work of God alive, the Spirit working in the world. Even in our reading last week, Jesus says to the man who was born blind and later comes to see, that we will do the works of God while it is day, because night is coming. Inviting that man, even in his yet unsighted state, to participate in God's work through which God's glory will be revealed. There's a lot of talk about life eternal. We often say eternal life. Something else I learned this week was from another Australian scholar, this time a Catholic who lives in Melbourne, Mary Collot. She translates the word the Gospels usually in our English versions translate as eternal life, as life eternal, to show that life begins now, this type of life, this life eternal, not after we die. It begins now and continues, and it's a different quality of life once we come to God and believe and trust in Jesus. There's also the signs of the renewal of creation in the garden imagery, that Jesus, in John, his tomb is in a garden. He meets Mary in the garden, and she mistakes him for the gardener of that physical garden. We know that he truly is the cosmic gardener at work, renewing our lives and the world. So in all of these aspects, I find it very exciting for us to be thinking in this season of creation that we don't have to oppose the spiritual and the material, that they belong together. One whole creation that God made. The spirit is life and the spirit is truth, and the created material world around us is good because God made it. God saves it. God sent Jesus into the world to become flesh in order to save it, a sign of God's love. I'm going to conclude this reflection by reading someone else's reflection from the agency called Common Grace, a woman who lives in Sydney. And I just found, as I read her words yesterday, that maybe her experience is one in which we can all share, particularly as we think about the word become flesh, and that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So, reading. I've been thinking lately about finitude, how small and limited I am. Like so many people, I long to contribute to God's healing of the world, but then I feel stretched, tired, disheartened, overwhelmed. I've spent my adult life caring, deeply caring about justice, creation, and the common good, but recently I find myself tempted to retreat, to draw back. The news of the world and even our own country is relentless. The wounds of the world are so deep, the signs of renewal seem faint and far between. And yet, there's a deeper story to which I keep returning. I started high school in 1989. That was the year that the Berlin Wall fell. Apartheid began to crumble in South Africa. People gathered in Tiananmen Square crying out for freedom. My teenage years were shaped by a powerful sense that change was possible, that history could bend, that injustice would not have the final word. I still believe that. Not because I have faith in the inevitability of progress or human endeavour. I believe that because I trust in the God who promises to make all things new. The brokenness of creation is all around us. It's undeniable, but so is God's renewing power. The revelation of the scriptures, it doesn't offer escape. It offers hope. A vision of heaven and earth restored, every tear wiped away, every creature caught up in praise, the stones themselves singing God's praise. As people of faith, we know that the story of God's redemptive work isn't limited to the decades of our own lives. It stretches across generations, continents, even galaxies. What God is doing cannot be contained by the limits of our lives or by our understanding. And so when I feel overwhelmed, I hold on to Jesus' words about mustard seeds, about yeast, about light, about salt, tiny beginnings, hidden roots, a slow, mysterious growth that contributes to something far greater. Even my garden preaches this truth to me. I'm not a particularly good gardener, and over time I've stopped trying to control the garden. My gardening habits are poor, so I've embraced the concept of rewilding, and even in this almost accidental work, I see life bursting forth, new creation, again and again, new life popping up where I least expected it. I pull back a creeping vine and I see the creatures that live beneath it, millions of my closest insect neighbours, faithfully carrying on their lives, and each slater, each ant, a testimony to God's creative work. They lead me to worship. this worship. It must not, it cannot remain individual. The most joyous moments come when I join with others who dare to love, to lament, to long in the face of so much despair. Together our voices raise in hope, not denial. Our prayers mingle with the bird calls and the winds and the groans of the world waiting to be made whole. Our songs rise in praise and motivate us to action. I hope because I believe in God. This hope is not naive optimism. It is grounded, patient, courageous. It calls me, it calls all of us to live as if God's promised future is already breaking in, which Jesus told us it was. So I keep showing up, I write letters and meet with politicians, I sometimes remember to water my plants, I walk and talk with others, I shop mindfully, I turn off the lights and avoid using my car or getting into a plane. All of these things are acts of worship that say healing is possible, restoration is real, God is at work. And as I do my little part, I remember that I'm just a grain of sand or a grain of yeast or a mustard seed, and that God's much bigger work is going on all around me. I can't see it all. Some of it's hidden. But I know that God's Spirit is working, that God is recreating and healing and restoring the world. That changes everything about how I live now. So, friends, let us rejoice that the Word became flesh and lived among us, that we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Let us rejoice that for all who believe in him, who accept Jesus and live and work and try and work with him to do the works of God, God gives power to become children of God, born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, but of God and God's Spirit. Amen.